me and my girls and us have been through, God only knows. The Lord's the only one that knows. And some of you know the same thing's true in your life.
That's right.
And it's like, as you get on down the road, you think, well, it was Him taking care of you all along. What a blessing. Isn't it good to know the Lord tonight?
Amen.
There's a peace, and you feel safe in here from that old world out there tonight. And we'll talk about that a little bit. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 11, the book of Acts chapter 11 tonight. And I want to read you a very familiar verse of Scripture if you study the Bible much. Acts chapter 11 is the first time the word Christian is mentioned in the Bible. The word Christian is not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Amazing, isn't it? Or none of the Old Testament 39 books. The first time the word Christian is mentioned in the Bible is Acts 11 and verse 26. As a matter of fact, the word Christian is only in the Bible three times. Who would have thought that? If I stopped the average person and said, how many times do you think the word Christian? You'd say, oh, I don't know, 50, 75, 100. Three times the word Christian's in the Bible. Here, chapter 26, verse 28, and 1 Peter 4, 16. The first time the word Christian is mentioned in the Bible, very significant, is Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26. Now, this is what we call the law of first mention. Many times in the Bible, the first time a thing is mentioned, it's symbolic of how that thing is used all the way throughout the Bible. For example, the word beer. If you stopped the first 45 convenience store owners and said, what does the word beer mean and where does it come from? They couldn't tell you. Anybody that works for Budweiser, Miller Lowlife, any of them places like that, couldn't tell you where the word beer comes from. It comes from the book of Genesis and Numbers. And the Numbers over there where it said, from thence they went to beer, where was a well. It means a well. There's a man who drank a well dry. And it follows that. The word Sodom is another example of that. The number 13 is another example of that. First time the number 13 mentioned in the Bible is Genesis 14, and it said they served that king for 12 years, and the 13th year they rebelled. And from then on, the number 13 has always stood for rebellion. Here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, it's Antioch of Syria. Now the Antioch is where Assyrian text comes from. The text that we get the King James Bible from is what we call Textus Receptus. It comes from Antioch, Syria. The new modern versions of the Bible come from a completely different set of manuscripts from Alexandria, Egypt. Somebody tell me, what's Egypt a picture of in the Bible? The world. God called His son out of Egypt. God wouldn't leave Joseph's bones in Egypt. Everything has to get out of Egypt. Egypt was once my home. I was a slave. I got out. You get out of Egypt. But Antioch of Syria is where the disciples were first called Christians. Let's look at it tonight. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Went to church all the time. And taught much people, had Sunday school classes. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Boy, what a statement tonight. Isn't that great? I want to take that as a thought tonight and bring you a thought several years ago, but I want to use it a little bit different way tonight because we've got so many new people here this evening that have maybe just started coming to church. I don't want to preach on this subject, how you can know a real Christian. How you can know a real Christian. That word Christian is thrown around very loosely in our day and time, to say the least, don't you think? But it's only in the Bible three times. You know a real Christian by certain things. Everybody and their brother claims to be a Christian nowadays. Politicians, all politicians. That's the only way you can get elected. Yes, I'm a Christian. That gets you all the Christians' vote. Well, he said he was a Christian. I heard him say it. It takes a lot more than that, just saying it in a speech, that you're a Christian. And we know what a Christian is, and I ain't got time to go into all of that. You've been born again, don't join in a church, not being baptized, not living a good life. You're born into God's family. You don't join up to be a Christian. You are born into God's family, and then you're what we call a Christian. So Christian is one who knows the Lord, been saved, born into God's family. It does not mean somebody goes to church. Somebody said, are you a Christian? Yeah, I go to church every Sunday. That's not the right answer. You must be born again. Going to church don't make you a Christian any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. I mean, sitting in a bakery don't make you a donut. You look like one after a while, but you ain't going. It does not make you a Christian just going to church. So tonight, I want to talk about different kinds of Christians and how you'll know a real Christian. First of all, I want to say this tonight. You'll know a Christian by his fruits. The Lord said, by their fruits ye shall know them. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Evil tree don't bring forth good fruit. Corrupt tree and so forth and so on. Some people in their life have a long history and trail of junk behind them. Total junk. Their entire life is nothing but a mess. I mean, it is a mess. It's in trouble. It's fighting. It's getting arrested. It's getting in trouble. It's going to jail. It's getting out of jail. It's being in trouble over here. In a fight over here. Constantly something. Constantly something. Now, a real Christian is not like that. I'm not saying a person can't be saved and get in trouble. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying there's something wrong with a person that all is ever around them is trouble and evil and stealing and killing and drugs and alcohol and prison and going to court and out of court and paying fines. There's something wrong. Now, I'm going to say tonight, a real Christian is known by his fruits. Like that man I talked about this morning who went to the mission field, Dr. Scooter. His kids became missionaries. Their kids became missionaries. Their kids became missionaries. A long history. You know, somebody said one time, you know, in Psalm 23, it said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I heard a man preach that one time, and he was talking about goodness and mercy like they were two angels, which it don't say they are, but it makes a good analogy. He said, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. Goodness and mercy all the days of my life. And I got to thinking, I've known preachers. I know a lot of preachers. I've been traveling this country since I was 19 years old, and I've got to meet a lot of them, hundreds and hundreds, and know churches and Christians. And I've known some preachers that they'll go to this church, and that church will be having 100 people, and they'll stay there about 2 years, and they have grown from 100 to 30. And then they leave and then go to another church that's got about 200. And that church goes from 100 to 45 and big mess and they repossess property. And he leaves and goes to another church and it just leaves a mess behind him everywhere he goes. There's something wrong with that kind of a ministry. You know, sheep are very fertile animals. And after they've fed in a place for a while, grass grows real green. They ought to be a trail behind us of good fruits. There ought to be some old Jimmy Robbins down there in Cowpen, South Carolina, that big church. I preached revival for him years ago. And boy, we had a good time. I mean, it was good. There, big crowd, they shouted, and we had people got right with the Lord. And Jimmy wrote me a letter, and he wrote me a letter like this. He said, Dr. Castle, that's what he called me, Dr. Castle. He said, Dr. Castle, he said, you left your footprint. And Cowpen. And I said, amen. My foot ain't that big. But he said, I left my footprint down there. And I said, praise the Lord. And when I leave this world, if I go before the Lord comes, I hope that people can say, Brother Danny's been there. Brother Danny's been there. Brother Danny's been there. Brother Danny. And he left some good behind it. We ought to leave some good behind it. It ought not to be just mess after mess after mess after mess. You know a real Christian by his fruits this evening. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say, secondly, I'm going to move on right quickly. I want to say, secondly, you know a real Christian by what he feeds on. You know not only his fruits, but what he feeds on. You know a Christian by what he feeds on. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God shall man live. Ladies and gentlemen, what we feed on, what we feed our mind on, what we feed our spirit, our soul on. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall a man live. When a person gets right with God, there is a natural desire to something out of that Bible. I'll never forget the night I got saved. I got saved when I was 18 on Wednesday night up yonder at Nebo Baptist Church. And the very night I got saved, I said, when are we going to do this again? They said, tomorrow night. And I said, good. We are going to save it on Wednesday night. We went back Thursday night, Friday night. I'm not sure if they had it Saturday, but we was at church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Then the revival went on that whole next week. We was there every single night. And I remember I'd been saved about 3 days, and I said, I want a Bible. I want a Bible. I want my own Bible. I've seen people at church, the preacher would get up and say, open your Bible, and I'd look around, everybody would be doing it. I said, I got to get me a Bible. If I'm going to be one of these, whatever these people are, I've got to get me a Bible. So I went to Rose's in Marion, and back then they had a little cheap Bible, about $3. I thought that was a lot, and I bought me a little old Bible with a little zipper around it, and it was a little burgundy, dark red Bible, and I said, glory to God, I got me a Bible. And I walked in there that next Sunday with my Bible. I said, hey, you ain't no better than I am. I sat down beside there with somebody. When the preacher said, I had no idea. He'd say, the Lord, peace said Malachi or somewhere like that, or Ezra or something. I was in trouble. I mean, I'd finally just look up there and act like I had it down there. I had no idea where them books was. I thought an epistle was an apostle's wife. I ain't kidding. I mean, I had no clue. I had no, Lord have mercy. I had no idea in the world. But I know one thing. I had a hunger to know what was in that book. There was some, he said, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. I seen somebody up here with a little bitty baby over there. Was it you, Kim? You got it over there? Stand up and hold that. There's a little one, son. There's a little baby. I don't know whose that is. It ain't hers, is it? That's something I ain't heard about. How old is it? 10 days old. I thought that was a little one. Is that yours? Oh, okay. All right. That little baby over there is 10 days old. That's what this shower right here is for, right? Okay. That little baby over there is only 10 days old. Kurt and Alicia's baby. Listen, if that baby, where's she at? Back in the nursery? Has it had a desire for milk? I bet you it has. If it's 10 days old and it said it ain't ate a drop of milk in 10, you'd be taking it back to the doctor. Give me down just higher, brother. You'd be taken back to the doctor and you'd be saying, good night. What's wrong with this thing? Something wrong with it. Doctor, it won't eat. It ain't got no appetite. And yet God's people leave that Bible laying for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and never touch it. Ladies and gentlemen, a real Christian has a desire for the Bible. And the Bible is a different kind of book. You don't just look at it and read a little bit, and people say, what's the big deal about reading the Bible? Lord, I read 3 verses and I was bored to death. You have to get into it. Get in Psalms. Sometimes you have to read 10 or 15 minutes or 20 minutes before you even can concentrate on what you're seeing. You see, turn the TV on, and it's colors and lights and flashing. You can't get your eyes off of it. All that is black words on white pages. And well, you have to think. And Americans don't like to think. We want the TV to do all our thinking for us. Ain't that right? And boy, you get this thing, you begin to read it. First thing you know, you start feeling clean. Next thing you know, you start seeing stuff and feeling stuff. Next thing you know, God gives you. I'll never forget when I thought, God, give me something from His Word. Buddy, that's a blessing. I mean, a little nugget. When you think, I've seen something nobody's ever seen. If you see something nobody ain't never seen, it probably ain't right. Listen, I'm telling you, I got in that book, and I began to read that thing, and I read it, and I read it, and I remember that day I got up. I was 18 years old. I was living at home. Mom said, Danny, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to read the Bible today. And I read the Bible from 9 o'clock in the morning till 12 o'clock. She said, why don't you go to town and get us something to eat? I said, okay. I went uptown, got us something to eat, brought it back. I read the Bible from about 2 o'clock to 5 o'clock. And then I went over to some friend's house, goofed off a little while, came back about 8 o'clock that night. I read the Bible from about 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock. I read over 100 chapters in the Bible that day. 18 years old. Teenagers, you listening to me? I was a teenager, read 100 chapters in one day. Nobody made me. Nobody fussed at me. I had a hunger for the Bible, the Word of God. And buddy, I read that thing, read that thing, read that thing. That night about 9 o'clock, I had the windows open. We didn't have air conditioning. I had the window open. It was in the summer, about July or August, and the wind was blowing outside. And I remember sitting in there in that little bedroom at Mom's house reading my Bible, and all of a sudden it went, it thundered and lightning outside, and that big oak tree outside my mom's house started bending like that right there, and it thundered and lightning, and for the first time it hit me. And all of a sudden I thought, you know what? The God that's out there shaking them trees and out there shaking them mountains is the same God that wrote that book, and He's the same God that lives in my... I like to blow up, brother. I said,
Woo!
And I was reading 2 Chronicles. I had no idea what it was talking about. I didn't have a clue, brother. I mean, I didn't know what in the world it was about. And I'm telling you, I hit shouting ground, and God done something for me, and I'll never forget. There is nothing in the world like reading that book right there when it gets real to you. You know a real Christian by what he feeds on. If you all you do is feed on TV and talk shows and sit around there and watch. Somebody, I don't know, you might be in here. I ain't mad at you if you are. Somebody told me the other day, they said all they like to watch was shows where you take an old house and fix it into a new house. I'd die if I had to watch something like that. They said, I love those. Well, they take an old house and fix it up and make it a new house. I'd die. Shoot me. I mean, if I have to watch something like that. I mean, it's got to be way more exciting. I mean, listen, can't you? Listen, this thing right here is going to talk about a new house that we're going to live in one of these days. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to remodel one for you. Nope. He said, I go to make you one and build us one. We've got something to read right here. You know a real Christian by what he feeds on. Third, you know a real Christian by who he fellowships with. You know a real Christian by who he fellowships with. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Like that little boy said one time, he tried to get his buddy to come to church with him. He said, come to my church. He said, I can't. I belong to another abomination. That's about right, ain't it? That's about right. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you tonight, you know a real Christian by who he fellowships with. That's right. I'll never forget running a youth camp. I run a youth camp for, good night, I don't know, at least 25 years. And we still have camp every year. And I run one for 10 or 11 years the whole summer. And it always amazed me. We could have a group from New Jersey and a group from Florida and a group from Georgia and two groups from North Carolina and a couple from South Carolina, and these kids have 350 kids and they've never even seen each other before. Never. We just get to camp, everybody gets in here and says, all right, I'm going to tell everybody where you're going to be staying and blah, 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 blah. And within 30 minutes, all the thugs from this group, this group, this group were friends. That's true. You say, how do you know they're thugs? Because I know who our thugs was. And they got hanging around with people just like them. I knew the thugs. Lord have mercy, I chased them around in the middle of the night. Half the week of camp. I'd call the cops. I mean, threaten to half kill them and everything else. I mean, boys out running around 2 o'clock in the morning and everything. And how all the thugs... Did you know those thugs have magnets in them somehow? They have a kindred spirit. They look over and they see somebody and they say, yeah, okay, he got 4 earrings and he's got, I believe, he probably listens to Marilyn Manson too. Hey man, you'll be my friend. And the next thing you know, it's the truth. The next thing you know, the ones that have things in common, the ones that do drugs, find the ones that do drugs. The ones that like heavy metal music, find the ones that like heavy metal music. It's the same, isn't that true? You know why you're here tonight? Because we're all sort of on the same page. That's why you're here. If you was in a weird spirit page, you'd be at a weird church tonight. You know why you're here tonight? We all sort of have a kindred spirit. We feel comfortable around each other. We migrate. There's an old saying says what? Birds of a feather? That's right. Flock together. And I always notice that people, fellowship, can two walk together except they be agreed. You can tell a real Christian because he's going to wind up somehow or another getting in with the right crowd, marching with the right group. I'll never forget, I went down there. I listened to every kind of preaching. I had every kind of, Lord, I've been to Asheville over there where that brother's from and been to some weird, I had women preachers lay hands on me. I'm telling you, we tried to raise dead people, spoke in tongues, everything. I mean, I tried it all, brother. I tried it all. I said, I'm gonna find out what's right. And I'll never forget old Ed McAbee getting up down there at the Nebo camp meeting. He'd get up there and he'd point that finger like that right there, and it was like bam, the truth would go down in my heart. And I'd see them old saints of God shout and praise the Lord, and something inside me was saying, this is it, this is it, this is it. And if you've ever been exposed, are you listening to me? If you've ever been exposed to old time religion where it's real, I'm not talking about a bunch of put on stuff. I'm not talking about a bunch of stuff in the flesh, where God's power comes down and works in people's heart. You know what the real religion is in this world. You know, you're ruined, brother. That's what they say. You're ruined for life. If you ever been around the real thing enough, you're ruined. You ain't never going to be happy with nothing else. You know a real Christian by who he fellowships with. Number 4, you know a real Christian by what he forsakes. what he's willing to walk away from. They left their nets and followed him. They left their nets and followed him. Amen. God's people, a lot of God's people have had to quit jobs, leave careers. You hear about all these Hollywood movie stars getting saved. I'm not the judge. I'm not the judge of who's saved and who ain't. Listen, when one of them really gets saved and really gets right, Hollywood don't have no use for them no more. Like old Kirk Cameron. Some of them guys that really got right, I mean, got the goods, Hollywood won't get them down. They say, well, so-and-so's a Christian, and they stay in Hollywood and do Christian movies. I mean, not Christian movies, but wicked movies. But they just say, well, I know I have to perform in this naked scene, but it's my job. And they separate. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You cannot separate your Christianity from your job. Are you listening? If you've got a job that demands you deny your Christianity, you need another job. Now, I know you can't all go to work and preach all day. I understand that. But if you've got a job that makes you go against God, you need another job. There's something wrong with a movie star, an athlete that says, well, I'm a Christian, but I really don't believe in this, but it's my job. I gotta act like this in the No! I can't imagine the Apostle Paul or Peter or the Lord Jesus Christ starring in a dirty movie and saying, well, I don't really believe like that, but it's just my job. Listen, you know a real Christian by what he forsakes. He's willing to walk away from. Listen, some of them disciples, they left their nets and followed him. They left their income. They left their job. And I don't know how they live, but they made it somehow. You know them by what they forsake. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, they the world don't like you anymore. They don't have any use for you. I understand this evening by who you fellowship with. You shouldn't feel comfortable with a wild, crazy crowd. You should feel uncomfortable. If you got a guy out of a bar tonight, and he's over there in there shooting pool and all about half drunk and cussing and brought him in sitting down right here, he'd feel uncomfortable. He'd think, good night, these bunch of Christians and singing about God and preacher up our screen. Now, the same way, if you took me or y'all in here tonight and put us in a place like that, we'd feel uncomfortable. You know what you are by where you feel comfortable, where you fit in. Amen? You know a real Christian by what he forsakes. Next, I'm going to run through these real quick. You know a real Christian by how he forgives. You know a real Christian by how he forgives. The Bible said, if you forgive not men their trespasses, my Heavenly Father will not forgive you your trespasses. Amen? We don't hold grudges. I'll never forget when I first got saved. And I'd heard the story of the Hatfields and McCoys. And we went to West Virginia where Daddy was from. And Daddy started telling us about the Hatfields and McCoys. And we said, they was all talking about them because some of my cousins were friends with Hatfields. There's Hatfields all over the place there where they live. As a matter of fact, we went and witnessed to a man who was Devil Lance Hatfield's grandson. If y'all saw some of that series they made, Devil Lance Hatfield, he was the head hat, buddy. I'm telling you, he was the big dude. He was over the whole Hatfield clan, and we went and witnessed to his grandson. And when we was up there, and I'll never forget it, man, I was scared of him. Rough old man, sitting there on the front porch like this, and his wife would come to church every night in revival. She loved the Lord, she'd sing, and that old man just sat there, I forget his name, and boy, we'd witnessed to him, he was a Hatfield. My cousin was married, she wasn't married, but they had some little Hatfield kids, and Rico and Jessica and all them are Hatfields. And Daddy told me, I said, what started that? He said, one of them's pig or something got out of the fence and went and trampled down some of his corn. They shot the pig, and then they come and shot one of them for shooting the pig, and a war broke out, and they hated each other's guts. And generations of Hatfields and McCoys after that hated each other and didn't even know why. If you was a Hatfield, I hated you. And oh my goodness, I was preaching when he was telling me that. There were sermons coming up inside bubbling up inside me. And I thought, oh, they're all Baptists. They're all Baptists. They gotta be. They're all, because that's exactly the way Christians are. I've been in these little old churches, and buddy, that side don't like that side, and that family don't like that family, and they don't even know. I've been to their house and eat, and they'll say, we don't like them. We don't like them people. They got our church, but we don't, and the kids say the same thing. We don't like them. Why? Mom and Daddy don't like them. Why? They remind me of that little old church, Brother Jimmy, up yonder in the mountain that Ralph Sexton told about. He said there's a little old church way up there in the mountain. True story. He said there's a church up there where they went up there and somebody preached. And they said that, one of them preachers said that, said there's a church up there, little bitty mountain church. And he said the pastor come and he said every Sunday, as soon as Sunday school was over, everybody on this side of the church would get up and move over here, and everybody on this side of the church would get up and move over there. They just swap places. And the pastor, when he first started, he said, well, that's sort of a weird thing to do. He said, well, whatever, if that's what you do. Like during the first song, they'd all switch places. And one day, finally, he said, why do y'all do that? And one of the deacons said, you know, I don't know why we do that, preacher. So he went to another thing. He said, why do y'all swap places after Sunday school? And nobody knew. He went to the oldest people in. They said, Lord, I don't know. We've been coming here 50 years. Now, I don't know. So he went back into the minutes, and back in the minutes, and they'd kept all over the years. And sure enough, way back yonder about 1900, that was a little one-room church building. And all them old people come there every Sunday, and they had a big old pot-bellied stove set over here in the pen and set on the other side. And they kept the fire coming out. And in Sunday school, they sat over here and got their toes warm. And when Sunday school was over, they'd all swap, and they'd go over and sit where they could feel the heat. And these nuts, and with a heat pump and air conditioning and everything, were still doing that in the year 2000. Swapping out. Had no idea. And I thought, we are so set. Buddy, we believe that all our life. We believe that. We don't like them people. We don't do this. We don't do it. And don't even know why they believe what they believe. I thought, a real Christian, you know a Christian by how he forgives. Now the truth is, we like to brag about forgiveness, but if somebody does us wrong, or somebody does something wrong, a lot of Christians ain't willing to forgive. Don't get quiet on me now. Girl called me from up in Maryland. She said, Brother Danny, we're having a camp meeting up here. She said, there was a preacher got up and done everything but call your name. He said, he might as well just call your name. Chicken wouldn't do it. That's what she said, he wouldn't do it. And I said, well, that's all right. Don't worry about it. And she said, you know what the weird thing was? Right after that, he preached the best sermon I've ever heard on grace. And she said, he had just got through doing everything but cuss you. And here's what our problem is in churches. We talk about grace and love and forgiveness. But when somebody hurts us, I'll tell you one thing. I'll forgive them, but if they ever look at me cross-eyed again, I'll slap. You know, that ain't forgiveness, buddy. That ain't forgiveness, is it? You know what forgiveness is? Forgiveness is doing something like you'd want the Lord to do you. Now, I know we don't have His capabilities. I know our memory don't let us forget. I understand all that. I've been through all that stuff. But I'm telling you, the best definition of forgiveness, all you preachers know, is to give up the desire to hurt or punish somebody for what they've done to you. You can't forget it. I mean, it's in your mind forever. And it's going to come up. But you give up the desire to hurt. You don't want to punish them. You don't want to. And you can't do that except through the Lord's Spirit and His power and grace. Because human nature is get them back. Hurt them back. Let them see how it feels. They hurt you, hurt them. Give them some of their own medicine. Do the same thing to them they did to you. Let them see how it feels. That's human nature. That ain't right. You know, a real Christian, we have a supernatural power to forgive people that the world does not have. By the way, that's how the world knows there's something different about us, that we can forgive each other. Forgive. I heard people say, well, I forgive you. I'll never have nothing else to do with you. That ain't forgiveness. I tell you, that ain't forgiveness. That ain't the Bible definition. That ain't the dictionary definition. You know a real Christian by how he forgives. Number six, you know a real Christian by how he fails. By how he fails. The Bible said a righteous man falleth seven times and lays there and wallers in it. A righteous man falleth seven times and enjoys it. Nope. A righteous man falleth seven times and rises back up again. He said one time this man took him, he's out fishing like this, and he had a cork out there in the water, and he said, "How that?" And he said, "You know how come?" They said, the fish pulled the cork down, the fish got away, and the cork goes poof. And he said, "You know why that cork keeps popping up? Because it's made out of the right stuff. If it was a rock, it'd go right to the bottom." And you know what? You know the old saying, you can't keep a good man down? That's true. A real Christian, he might get him down, you might beat his brains out, but he's going to pop back up. He's going to pop back up. Look at Peter. Old Peter went out there and cussed and denied the Lord, said, "I don't even blankety blank. I don't even know the blankety blank who the blankety blank is." They said, "Whew, good night. Ain't no way he's one of them." But he was one of them, wasn't he? You don't know how you don't judge a man by one incident in his life. You judge him how he pops back up. Because it wasn't but just a few verses later. Old Peter is out there in the woods beside a stump somewhere bawling his eyes out saying, "Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry." And got his heart right. When the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, man, that did it right there. You might get backslid and mess up, but sooner or later, you'll meet the Lord and He'll look at you or He'll say your name. And buddy, I'm telling you, it breaks down then. You know a real Christian by how he forgives. And let me say lastly, and I got a couple things to give you and I'm done. You know a real Christian by how he finishes. You know a real Christian by how he finishes. That's what the Apostle Paul meant when he said, "I have finished my course." He may get bumped, he may get tripped, he may get sidetracked. He may knock out a few mailboxes and clean the ditch out a time or two. But son, he'll finish the race. He'll finish. That's what I want to do. Somebody mentioned the song y'all sung. I'll stake my very life. You know, that's a pretty song and word, but listen to them words. I'll put my life on trusting what he... You know what? I'm not trying to sound dramatic. Y'all know me. I don't do this. We're living in some bad times, people. The day may come when we're us sitting right in here, me. I told Kelly the other day, not long ago, I said, "You know, do you realize that the day may come when I get put in jail for what I believe and what I preach? Will you stand then? Will y'all stand? Will I stand?" Well, I mean, we can't even get our brain around what the rest of the world, how persecution goes on in the rest of this world for Christians. You say, "I don't believe the Lord will let that happen." He is letting it happen right now in other places in the world. Let me give you an article right quick. Listen to this. You know all the stuff, you heard this stuff on TV about Russia? Russia invading the Ukraine? We've had missionaries over there in the Ukraine. Ricky Boley and them guys in the Ukraine been working. And now Russia has went down and just took part of Ukraine. And Russian old Putin, the president, is basically saying, "Tough, America. If you don't like it, I don't care. We're going to do what we want to do." There was a time when they wouldn't say that to America. There was a time when America was respected and feared around the world. We've lost that position in the world, and that's another message. But our world is changing, people. Listen to this. 6 Christians were shot to death January the 12th in El Salvador by gang members. The Christian men, ages ranged from 16 to 54, were killed in Ahuachapan State, a rural western region close to the Guatemala border. According to the News Latino, they targeted them leaving a church service when gunfire broke out. And in a 5-year span, the United States and European governments have invested $500 million in the reduction of violence programs in El Salvador, and it hadn't changed a bit. They don't tell you that on the news. Here's another one you won't find on the news. You never see this on television. Habala Aduma will never be a household name in America, but to the millions of persecuted Christians in Eastern Africa, he is a symbol of the courage it takes to live by faith in most of the world. The Nigerian businessman was at his home when 2 masked gunmen showed up at his door and said, "We're here to do the work of Allah." Masked AK-47s pointing in his direction. The shooters asked Habala, "Was he a Christian?" "Yes," he replied. They ask him why he hadn't accepted Islam despite hearing the message of Muhammad. Again, he told them, I am a Christian and we are preaching the gospel of the true God to you and other people who do not know the Lord. They looked and said, you ready to die as a Christian? I am ready to die as a Christian, he said. They asked him one more time, are you ready to die as a Christian? And before he could answer, a bullet silenced him permanently. How many of us, Congressman Chris Smith, a Republican from New Jersey, said, told the House subcommittee, could have stared martyrdom in the face and refused to renounce Christ? It's hard for Christians in America to wrap their heads around persecution that takes place around the world, said the Boston Globe Associate Editor John Allen. 2/3 of the Christians in the world today live outside the United States. They live in Africa, the Middle East, and other places where they are the targets of convenience for anybody who's mad at the Western world, us. See, if you live in a place like that and you hate America, you can't do nothing to America, but you can take it out on the Christians down the street there that believe like Americans. And unfortunately, that's what they've been doing from Iran to Burma. In places like Syria, China, North Korea, and Pakistan, picking up your cross is not always a right, but a death sentence. A death sentence. They're tightening it up on us. And in the next few years, if Jesus don't come, the pressure is going to be on more and more and more. Just give in. Just give in. For convenience sake. You've seen what happened at 9/11? Americans said, but Lord, we'll do anything. Just make sure we're safe. We'll give up our liberties just to keep food, money coming in. All that. There's going to come a time when we're going to have to take a stand. I hope Jesus comes first. But the time may come when we can't even meet like this and preach whatever we want to. The time may come. There's parts of the Bible they call hate literature, like against homosexuality, against different lifestyles and stuff like that. And they'll say, nope, you can't say that anymore. And I'm telling you, you'll know a real Christian by how they finish. Not how they start. There's a lot of them started well, but you know somebody's got the real thing by how they finish. Let's stand by our heads for prayer. Every head bowed.